Sunday mornings at Yonne Vineyard Church. Enjoy!
Read. As we progress, there is a sheet with notes with some fill in the blanks. The answer to those notes will always be on the screen on the PowerPoint, so if you want to follow along that way, you can do so. Okay? And a little bit of an intro again, just a reminder that the book of Daniel teaches us how to live faithfully for Christ. Faithfully for Christ in a world that is not our home. The book also shows us that God is sovereign and in control, even when the world is falling apart. Even when the world is falling apart, He is still in control. God is never surprised when things do not go according to our plans. He is still in control in turbulent times, in an unpredictable world. When you feel like He is not, He is still in control. God uses a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy Judah. We know he didn't destroy it right away, but then he did destroy it. And then he exiled many of the people to Babylon. Daniel, our main character here, his world was turned upside down. He was a long way from his family and friends and everything he knew. Even in the midst of exile, though, God was with his people and God was with Daniel. God gave each of the four Hebrew men knowledge and wisdom. He also sovereignly and miraculously gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams. This is important because in Babylonian culture, Babylonians believed that their gods, not our God, but their gods, spoke to them through dreams. Do you see the connection? How is God going to communicate with the Babylonians? If they believe that their gods communicate through dreams, what does God do? He communicates through a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God's gift to Daniel of interpreting dreams soon became extremely important as he faced some impossible situation. And just like Daniel, he had an impossible situation. We tend to create impossible situations. In this story, an impossible situation started with a sleepless night. We have all probably had plenty of those nights, right? Can you raise your hand if you had a sleepless night? Yeah, lots of hands. Something keeps us up. We are restless, and our minds are not or cannot rest. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we may have a really bad dream or a nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream that was so bad it unsettled him. We will see how God was at work in the darkness of his mind. When he awoke, his dream bothered him so much that he wanted to find out the dream's meaning. He was desperate to find the truth. Therefore, he called for help. Look at what the verses say. Daniel 2, 1 to 4. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now Nebuchadnezzar probably recognized that his dream was important, because like we said, in their culture, they believed that their gods spoke to them through dreams. So he knew it was important, but not just that. It was troubling him. There was more to it. He wanted to understand the message in the dream. He wanted to understand it correctly, because sometimes different interpretations can lead you astray. He wanted to know exactly what it meant. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he feared that the strange dream contained ominous messages for him, and he needed to find out what they were. But there's only one way to do that in their culture, and that was to call what they called the wise men, the magicians, the Chaldeans, that would come and they would interpret the dream for them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar made a critical mistake. And sometimes we all make, or we probably will make, the same mistake. We ask the wrong people for help. We ask the wrong things to figure things out. We look at the wrong things. When you have a sleepless night, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters, somebody said that. Yes. But I was going to say, how about Dreambusters, right? When you have a bad dream, who are you going to call? What are you going to do? In this story, Nebuchadnezzar did not ask for help from the best that he had. If you recall, he had just found out in the previous chapter that Daniel and his three friends were the brightest and the wisest of all men. I'm going to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 says, 19 and 20, "And the king spoke to them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." If Daniel and his friends were the wisest and the most competent of all the wise men in his kingdom, why didn't he consult them? Why did he call on all the others? There's arguments to that. Perhaps the dream occurred before the end of their three-year education. When we look at how people serve or how people used to serve in the court, they had to go through training. And they had a three-year training that they had to do to be able to actually be in the king's court, which Daniel and his friends end up being part of. So one of the arguments is he didn't call them because they hadn't finished their training. Even though he had already recognized that they were the wisest, they were still in training. So he didn't call upon them. Now, the Bible doesn't always record events in a simple chronological order. Does that make sense? Sometimes it doesn't go in a linear format. So there's no way to know. It could be also how the Babylonians counted the years of the king's reign. Because we know that when Daniel was taken into Babylon was when Nebuchadnezzar became king. Because his father died while he was just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Right? So we know this is when his reign began. This is when Nebuchadnezzar's reign began. But maybe they counted it differently. We're not sure. Now, all this is to say, people can argue about when it was and why he didn't go to Daniel. But there was always a purpose. God had a purpose. God had a plan. He gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar because he wanted him to experience him and to find him. Whatever it is, the reason, or however it happened chronologically or in the timeline, Nebuchadnezzar did not seek Daniel or his friends for help. Like him, sometimes we create impossible situations. We seek help from the wrong people or the wrong things. We do the wrong things thinking that they're going to help us resolve the situation, but they don't. Have you created an impossible situation? Or maybe it became impossible or a difficult situation because you refused to seek wise, godly counsel. Sometimes we expect impossible things. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar seek the wrong help, he also demanded an impossible task. How do you feel when somebody asks you to do something that is impossible for you to do? you may think that that person is unrealistic or crazy or unfair. You may think that that person is trying to set you up for failure. You may feel helpless in the situation. In the case of his dream, these wise men were in an impossible situation. I'm going to read Daniel 2, verses 5 and 6. The king answered to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar expected his interpreters to tell him what he had dreamt and then tell him the meaning behind that. But it was an impossible situation for them. Think about the position that they put in. That was also not a normal procedure for them. Ordinarily, when a king had a dream and he wanted the interpretation, he would call on his wise men, his magicians, and all those people, and they would come. And then what he would do, he would tell them the dream. And then those people would go away and look at all their books and all the scrolls that they had with all the different signs, and they try to figure out the meaning of the dream. And then they would come back to the king and say, "This is what the meaning of your dream is." But he's doing things differently. He changes it. He doesn't want to tell them what the dream is. So if you've been hired to do a job, but they don't give you the things you need to do the job, you feel helpless, right? And that's exactly how they felt. They wanted to know the dream so they could interpret it, but he wasn't giving it to them. He wanted them to tell him his dream. It seems like he wanted to test the wise men to make sure they were truly in tune with the supernatural. Thus, he made an extraordinary demand, an impossible task. If wise men succeeded, he would give them great rewards. And if they failed, they would be executed. So what do they do? What do people that are faced with an impossible task do? They asked him for the dream again. Daniel 2, 7 to 9. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar called them out, saying, "You're just stalling for time." And they were. They didn't know what to do, which is, I believe, is reasonable. Because they saw how serious he was about executing them. If they didn't interpret the dream immediately, if they could reveal his dream to him, then Nebuchadnezzar felt like they were in contact with the supernatural. Either way, it was an impossible demand for all of them. Are there things that you expect that are impossible in your life? Perhaps you expect your spouse to know what you're thinking without telling them. Perhaps, some laughter there, huh? Perhaps you want others to change who they are into who you think they should be. Do you think that you will find joy and security in your job, your health, your future, the future of our nation, our country? Do you expect things to go a certain way in your personal life or in the life of the church that only God can do? Perhaps you expect to earn God's favor. Do you expect that you can do enough things to earn God's favor? Do you believe you can do enough bad things to lose what God has given you? That too is impossible. because he has said that your salvation is based on his grace and not your works. We definitely experience impossible circumstances. The situation of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men was serious and it was getting worse. Have you experienced something that is unfair? Just show me your hands. Have you experienced something that is unfair or that you felt it was unfair? Yeah. Have you experienced trouble about something that you have not caused? Trouble comes to you, right? Daniel had. In this story, Daniel had. Remember, Daniel and his friends were already caught in a difficult situation. They had been taken from their homes, their family, and everything they knew. And most likely their families have been killed. Now they face an impossible situation where the king was going to punish them for an impossible demand. Now look at the following verses. Daniel 2, 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Isn't that interesting? I just want you to point some of the things out there. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. They recognized there was nobody on earth that could do what the king was asking him to do. And then they said, no one can show it to the king except the gods. They knew it was something supernatural. Only somebody that had that power could show him the dream. And they recognized that the gods did not dwell in flesh. Which is actually interesting. I won't get too much into it, but it's actually, you know, it's talking about what is to come. Jesus comes in the flesh, right? He is the God amongst the people. But that's different. The king's magician, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans, at least they told Nebuchadnezzar the truth. They said, we can't do it. Nobody on earth can do it. Only a God can do it. No one could fulfill the king's request. The inability of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men to tell him his dream and interpretation reminds us that there are limitations to even the wisest people. Even the smartest people have limits. To be fair, even the wisest person could not reveal the dreams of another person and give an interpretation without at least hearing it. Should we pity this wise man? They did get something wrong, though, as to whom could meet the king's demand, because they talked about their gods, but there's only one God. Amen? But at least they knew it wasn't them, and it wasn't a human being. Therefore, the king got upset. He got angry, he got violent, and in an unreasonable rage, and being true to his word, he commanded that all of his wise men be executed. You find it in Daniel 2, verse 12 and 13. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar expected to accomplish by killing off his wise men. There would be no wise counsel left for him, nobody that he could ask questions of. But killing all the wise men included Daniel and his friends, which was quite unfair for them as they were not summoned to the king and they were not part of the discussions with the king. They were innocent bystanders who were going to be killed because others could not fulfill the king's impossible requests or demands. Now keep in mind that Daniel at this point is most likely a teenager. He is a teenager, away from home, away from everything he knows. He's not an old prophet as we see in the Bible, with a long white beard or any kind of imagery you've had, is not him. Nebuchadnezzar's cruelty was much like the cruelty of the Pharaoh who ordered the murder of Israelite babies. Now you fast forward a few hundred years from Nebuchadnezzar's time, and we see another evil king give a wicked decree to kill the male children in Bethlehem. Bad things happen, and they oftentimes happen at the hands of evil leaders. We continue to see this type of evil today. Wicked men, evil governments, they persecute and murder the innocent, all the way from those in the womb to those in the wheelchairs. How should we respond to such evil, ungodly actions of people in power? What are we to do? Daniel shows us the way. Seek the God of the impossible. In a way, we really ought to feel sorry for Daniel and his friends. Daniel was trying to live faithfully in an ungodly world. He was trying to make the best of his bad circumstances. He had already proven his resolve by not compromising his faith and convictions with the king's meal plan, right? And now, after he completed or he was in the king's training and was preparing to serve the highest court of the land, he was dealt a crushing blow, an impossible task over which he had no control. Now, let's recognize that this could have been Satan's attempt to get rid of Daniel, which is what the enemy tries to do to God's people. So what was Daniel supposed to do? Well, Daniel did several things. We're going to read the verses. Daniel 2, 14 to 18. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel knew that the wise men had already told Nebuchadnezzar that there was not a single person in the world who could reveal the king's dream or its interpretation. Daniel knew that the king's request was an impossible task. Fortunately for Daniel, he also knew to whom he should go when he faced an impossible situation. Daniel knew to whom he should go when he was unable to do the impossible. With remarkable faith, again, Daniel requested an appointment with the king to reveal the dream as interpretation even before God had revealed the dream to him. Daniel had already stepped out in faith by suggesting the 10-day test of diet of water and vegetables. You guys remember that from chapter 1? He took a step of faith in that already. Now he was stepping out on faith again by requesting an audience with the king before he even knew what the dream was or its interpretation. Now, Daniel shows us three marks of a faithful follower of God facing an impossible task. The first one is Daniel was tactful. What does that mean? He was tactful. He responded with prudence and discretion. This goes a long way to smoothing things with angry people. The second one is Daniel was practical. He asked the king to give him some time. When we face an impossible situation, we should seek help from other godly people. Number three, Daniel was prayerful. He led his friends in praying to the true God for insight. Daniel might not have known the dream or its interpretation, but he knew who did. Now picture that. I think it's a beautiful picture of four young men united in prayer. Four teenage men united in prayer. And I mentioned this in the intro week. They must have a crazy prayer night, right? Think about that. They find out they're going to be killed for something they had nothing to do with. And what does Daniel say? Well, we need to pray. Let's just pray. Let's get together, the four of us, and let's pray that God will tell us what we need to know so they don't kill us. And not even that. What's even more interesting for me is that they prayed. And then it says they went to sleep. Daniel went to sleep after he prayed. Think about that. If you're in an impossible situation and you pray, can you sleep afterwards? They had an amazing prayer time, and then they went to sleep. It was literally a life and death situation. They pleaded with God for mercy. This is what we need to do. We need to rely on God. We need to pray. When you face an impossible situation, have faith and resolve. Have the faith and resolve of Daniel to go to the source for all answers. And who is our source? God, Jesus, the triune God. Now, will God give you more than you think you can handle? Absolutely. God will most certainly give you more than what you think you can handle so that you will rely upon Him and rely upon Him completely. He who handles everything, even the impossible, there's nothing impossible for Him. God is still on the throne and the future is still in His hands. In conclusion, this passage encourages us to remain faithful to God in difficult circumstances. This passage encourages us to seek God in impossible situations. When we face those situations, we should turn to the one who has all the answers and is ever present for help. This passage encourages us to place our hope in Jesus Christ and not in our institutions, not in our jobs, not on an earthly king or a prime minister or a president or in anyone else. Our hope cannot be on political parties or a political process. Our hope must be in the Almighty God, who alone can turn hearts back to Him. Our hope is not dependent on whether the world order stabilizes or disintegrates, or whether there is conflict in Israel or not, or whoever leads our country, or leads the country south of us, or who our prime minister is, or who he's making deals with. Our hope rises above the trouble and chaos of this world, because this world is not our home. Being with God in heaven, that is our home. Our hope enables us to stay focused on our future reward and to endure whatever situation we face in this world, however impossible it is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our Father. He is I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Bread of Life. He is the first and the last. He is the center of all wisdom. He is all knowledge. He is all thoughts. He is God the Creator. He is God the Deliverer. He is God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is our Creator. He is the Lord Master Provider. He is the Covenant Maker. He is our God. And He has all the answers. So seek Him in every situation. Be a Daniel in Babylon. Go to the right person. Go to the right source for answers. Amen? I'm going to invite Caleb and Angela to come up and sing the song. And just encourage you to remember who is God to you. I listed a whole bunch of things of who God is. What resonates with you? Who is God to you? And always reach and always engage with him. Pray to him and ask him for his help. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.